Take your Bibles. Let's look at Mark chapter 9. Thank you all for leading us in worship. Man, what a great encouragement that's been to me all morning long. Well, hey, folks, what I'm going to do in this sermon, I had like an open illustration, but I've decided this morning I'm just going to kind of cut to the chase with it, and I have in all the services because really this, what we're going to look at today in Mark chapter 9 really follows one week later from what I last preached. And the only real downside to me being gone last Sunday in a lot of ways was this would have been great last week because you would have actually had the same amount of time that the original disciples had between what they heard when Jesus taught Mark 8 and now Mark 9. But we've had 2 weeks to think about it. So let me kind of remind you of what Jesus said about being a disciple in Mark chapter 8. And kids, I want teenagers, I want men and women, however old you are, I want you to really clue in. And I'm hoping that something on each level will hit you where you are, because here's the deal. Jesus tells the crowd, the people following him in Mark chapter 8, what it means to be what we call a disciple. And in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, he gives three demands that are upon us as disciples. And so think about Mark 8, verse 34. This is what Jesus has told them a week earlier what it really means to be his disciple. And we need to know this to the point that Jesus called together the crowd. He said, hey, not only the disciples, but I want you to get the whole crowd here, all right? I want everybody listening up because I want everybody to know what I'm really talking about here. And there are several instances in Scripture where Jesus talks about what it really means, the demands upon us to be disciples. And in verse 34, look at that with me in the Bible. Let me read it out loud. It says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, thank you, my brother. Appreciate it. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let me just remind you, three demands you see just in that one verse. First demand is this. He says this deal about denying yourself. Now, what's up with that? What is denying yourself? Because quite honestly, denying myself is not something that naturally comes all that easy to me. Here it is. I'll give you kind of a phrase. Denying yourself, this is what Jesus meant. He meant letting go of what I would call self-gratification. It means this. It means that Jesus is saying, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, it means you're going to let go of getting all of your wants and all of the things on your list necessarily met top flight. And you know what? That was radical. Because just think what these folks had experienced. These folks had just left this huge, huge buffet. They had all this free food and they had eaten till they're full. And now Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm not sure everybody's catching on to what it means to follow me as a disciple of Christ, as one of my disciples. So let's just get everybody together. And let me tell you, here's a demand. You're going to have to deny yourself. That was shocking. That wasn't necessarily what the disciples probably would have suggested to put in the brochure. There's a second demand. He says, take up your cross. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean put on cross earrings, wear a cross necklace, put a cross on the front of the building? That's not what these folks thought of. When Jesus said, take up the cross, here's what came to mind. The cross was a means of execution. And when Jesus said, take up your cross, he wasn't saying put on the newest Christian t-shirt. He was saying, listen, you're going to be prepared as a disciple. There's going to be some suffering. There may be some sacrifice. Then he makes a third demand. And at first, this sounds kind of innocuous. This sounds kind of kids, kind of like not that big a deal. He says, follow me. Oh, okay. This sounds good. So, okay, deny yourself. What is that? Okay, that is letting go of self-gratification. That's how I would call that. What's the second demand? Taking up your cross, all right? That is letting go of self-preservation. What's this following me? It's letting go of self-determination. Because this is how it plays out in everyday life for us. Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want? What do you like doing? Here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, listen, whether you're an engineer, whether you're an auditor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a mom, a dad, a husband, wife, here's the deal. As my disciple, you're saying, listen, it's not about you and your wants and your self-determination. It's not about your agenda. You're now on my agenda. No matter what your business card says, no matter where you go Monday morning, listen, you now have a mission that I've given you from me. And I, you know how I think that hit the disciples? You want to know how I think that played out with the disciples? I think it played out with them just how it plays out with us. I think they were sitting there thinking, am I having like a weird, what is going on here? They were like, man, you know, Jesus, what did he say? Did he say something about denying ourselves? What's up with that? Is that totally necessary? Or what about taking up your cross? I mean, isn't this getting a little extreme? Following him, I mean, but now he's talking like, sounds like over the edge. I think they were discouraged. I think they were questioning. And here's the big question. I think they were asking themselves, is following Christ really worth it? Is it really worth what it sounds like we may actually go through? I mean, is it worth not being able to get exactly what I want? Is it worth not being able to kind of follow my heart's desire? Is it really worth it being a disciple? And so a week passes. You find yourself in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. And I think Jesus, with all the grace of God, with his wonderful, wonderful way about him, thinks it's time to give these guys a glimpse of why he's so worth it. After 6 days, the Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And it says this, he was transfigured before them. That means that he was changed from the inside out. It means that all of a sudden they see Jesus as he absolutely really is in all his glory. And here's my prayer for you and for me. Here's my prayer for our children, for our teenagers, for the men and women here. As we grow up through this life, when we walk throughout this world, here is what needs to happen. There are going to be days when we feel like the demands of discipleship, you know what, we're really going to wonder, is this really worth it? Jesus, is it really worth me going through all of this stuff to follow you? And you know what Jesus says? Hey, when it gets hard to see through it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember the glimpse of my glory that I gave you. So let me just stop right here midstream and let me just pray that God would give us today a glimpse of his glory, all right? Father, I want to pray right now that you would help us to understand why it is absolutely, totally reasonable, why it totally makes sense for us to follow you and offer you all of us, all of our lives. Lord, the demands of discipleship seem mighty. They seem strong. Lord Jesus, today I pray that you will help us to get a glimpse of your glory, to see you, Jesus, as you really are. And Lord, I pray that it will change us, it'll transform us, and that we will know that you are absolutely worth following. You're worthy of us being devoted to you with all that we are as your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just kind of give you four different looks at the glory of Christ. Here's the first one. First, I want you to look at Christ's appearance. Now, oftentimes we judge kind of folks by what they wear. You know, I think about like, you know, I don't watch this, but I know how they roll. You know, like the Oscars, before all that, you know, they'll have like the red carpet and they're taking pictures of what all the folks are wearing, and it's all about the latest dress or the coolest tux or whatever, you know. And then, of course, you know, we'll ourselves sometimes even judge what we think of folks by their appearance. Well, let me tell you something. I want to encourage you to look real close today at Christ's appearance. Because I think the disciples here, they kind of catch a sneak peek, an inside look at all the glory of Christ. Look at what the Bible says. It says in verse 3, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. I don't know if you've ever had this experience or not, but you know, you're painting your house, and you need to go to the paint store, the hardware store, and you need to get some paint, and it looks like it's white. So you go to the store and you go, I need some white paint. And the guy points at the wall and you walk over to this like huge wall. And there's like 2,000 different types of white paint. And you're like, okay, well, I don't know if it's that kind of white or if it's that kind of white. You know what the gospel's telling us here? That this is a type of white. This white is so radiant, so bright, so brilliant, so perfect, you have never laid eyes on it before. And it's telling us something about Christ. As you look at his appearance, God was telling his disciples, Jesus was revealing to his disciples, hey, listen, hey, I know you think I'm a carpenter's son. I know you think that, you know, I've got dirt under my fingernails from, you know, hammering nails and working around. I know you've seen me walk on this dirt, this kind of dusty, dirty trail. But look real close here, guys. And there's, he's transfigured. Philippians 2, you know, tells us that Jesus humbled himself, taking on the appearance, taking on humanity, but reminds us of his glory. Right there, boom, before their very eyes, they see Jesus unlike any sight they'd ever seen. You know, when I think of a picture of Jesus, put that picture up there, guys. This is the picture I grew up with, thinking of what Jesus looked like. Right there. I mean, I don't know who painted that or who drew that, you know, but I tell you what, he has made a whole lot of money selling that picture to churches, because when I was growing up, every church you went to, that was very similar to a picture you see. And we don't know that Jesus looked like that. Most likely, he did not look like that, because we know part of his heritage and where he grew up. But I want you today, whatever image you have of Jesus, I want you to get the right image. I want you to get a glimpse of his glory. Look at Scripture. Scripture says his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. That tells us Jesus right there stands before them. That picture of that pure white radiance is a picture of his purity, his holiness, his sinlessness, his very nature as God. The Apostle John, for instance, never, ever got over it. When he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the Gospel of John, listen to what he writes in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Later on in his life, late in life, the Apostle John would be given the apocalypse, the revelation there on the Isle of Patmos as he was in exile because of his worship and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. And there he tells us in Revelation chapter 1, this is how he describes Jesus. Oh, you might say, well, Jesus is like that baby in a manger. Jesus is that carpenter's son. Or Jesus is that bloodied figure on the cross. Oh, listen to me. This is the picture of Jesus. This is as close as he can come in words to giving us a description. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. Oh, on earth, Jesus appeared as a poor carpenter. But in the words of Josh McDowell, he is so much more than a carpenter. Oh, I want to encourage you, if you see the demands of being a disciple of Jesus as hard, as daunting, if you're questioning right now, friend, if Jesus is worthy of all of your devotion, let me encourage you to do something. Look at his appearance. It's interesting. It says white as no one could bleach them. Think about this. Now, Jesus is living in a time and in a country, dusty, dirty roads. We know that because, for instance, we know that they did foot washing back then. You know the famous incident when Jesus washed the disciples' feet. It wasn't unusual that they were washing feet. It was unusual that the master was washing the feet because they washed feet every time just about they came inside. It's because the roads were dirty and dusty. And if you do the laundry in your house, can you imagine how hard it must have been to keep the clothes clean? I don't know that they had anything like Clorox back then. I don't know if they had anything like Tide with bleach back then. And when they see Jesus in his purity and in that brilliant white clothing, they know that it's unlike anything human eyes have seen. And I'm telling you, if you're right now wondering if Jesus is worthy of your devotion and your worship and of your discipleship, look at his appearance. Just look at his appearance. Let me give you a second look that I want you to take here. Look at the next verse. It says, verse 4, and there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they're talking with Jesus. So not only now has Jesus been transfigured and transformed, and he looks different, now all of a sudden, look at who he's hanging out with. I mean, maybe this isn't a big deal to you, but on these three Jewish dudes that were there that day, I mean, to Peter, James, and John, the idea that Jesus is now hanging out and having a conversation with Elijah and Moses absolutely was over the top for them. I mean, you can think of the biggest, most famous rock star, greatest athlete, whatever. I'm telling you, for the right here, right then, those, I mean, Elijah and Moses, they were like mega big, all right? I mean, they are huge. I mean, Moses, think about Moses. Moses is the one whom God had used to give them the Old Testament law. He's the one God had used to institute the sacrificial system that would point to the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah has to be just about the greatest prophet of God. You know, through his prayers, could practically, you know, call on God to work through nature. I mean, amazing. Peter, James, and John, they don't have to be introduced. It's like they just know who they are. There's no record of Jesus saying, Peter, James, and John, this is Elijah and Moses, in case you guys are wondering. No, I mean, this, can you imagine having a backstage pass to that meeting? And I want to tell you to do something. When you're wondering if Jesus is worthy of your devotion as a disciple, don't only look at his appearance, but look at his friends. I want you just to look at who Jesus is hanging out with. This is Elijah and Moses. But you know what is even more amazing to me? Not that Elijah and Moses don't have to be introduced to Peter, James, and John. Catch this. I think it's more amazing that Elijah and Moses don't have to be introduced to Peter, James, and John. Think about it. Is Jesus just being rude? No. You know why? Because I think Elijah and Moses already knew who Peter, James, and John were. You know what just is over the edge for me is this thought. I think about one day going to heaven and seeing Elijah and Moses and saying, hey, Moses, sir, if you don't mind, and I'm just thinking I would naturally probably call him sir, you know what I mean? Sir, Moses, if you don't mind, could you just, what was it like to part the Red Sea? Elijah, what was it like to be a mighty prophet of God? But let me encourage you as a disciple of Christ. I just think about Elijah and Moses looking at us and saying, well, you know, part in the Red Sea, that was cool and all that. But let me ask you this. What was it like to have the New Testament? What was it like to have the Bible that you could read there and they put it like in all one book like that? How cool was that? Can you tell me what that was like? Hey, what was it like for you to be able to get on a like on an airplane and go to parts of the world that I didn't even know existed and tell people about the gospel of Christ? Hey, what was it like for you to be able to read about and to know and to know exactly how Jesus fulfilled the scriptures and about his resurrection? What was that like? Hey, Brian, what was it like when you baptized somebody in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? What was that like? Can you tell me about that? Man, I want you to catch a glimpse of how awesome it is to be a disciple of Christ, because there are going to be times where the demands may seem too great, but I'm telling you, you need to get a glimpse of the glory of Christ. You need to see him for who he is in all of his glory. And you need to see the friends that Christ has. You know, Moses and Elijah are also symbolic of something else. They're very symbolic of the scripture. Moses very much represents to Jewish people the law. Elijah was representative of the rest of the Old Testament and the way they would organize it typically in the prophets. And you know, there may be days where as a disciple of Christ, where it feels like you can't buy a friend to have a human conversation with. I mean, you know, I'm telling you that Jesus was looking at his disciples and he was saying, listen, when you deny yourself, you take up your cross and you follow me, you may find yourself in a room, you may find yourself in a city, you may find yourself in a school, you may find yourself in a job where no one is going to speak to you. Where worse, you may be imprisoned. Where worse, you may be beaten. Where your life may be taken. When you're not Mr. Popular, when you're not Miss Popular, when you feel like you're all alone in this world, let me tell you, let me just remind us of something we ought to be thankful for. You know what? You have got an awesome friend in that book you hold in your hand. Think about it. The God of this universe has written to you. And we are blessed to live in an age and in a country. We have it in our own language. Man, look at Christ's friends. I think about Hebrews 11 that talks about the hall of faith. And then over in chapter 12, it tells us that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. And the picture that the writer of Hebrews is painting for us is the idea that these saints of ages past are cheering us on in our discipleship. They're cheering us on in denying ourselves. They're cheering us on in taking up the cross. They're cheering us on in following Jesus. And then it tells us in Hebrews 12, hey, and as you hear the cheers and as you know the cheers, understand this, hey, you just keep looking to Jesus. You ought to look at Christ's appearance if you're wondering if Jesus is worth it. Look at Christ's friends, and then do this. Look at his endorsements. Something happens in the next verse. It says this in verse 5. Peter says to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Peter's like one of these guys that, some days I'm like this, some days I'm probably not, but you probably know someone like this. Maybe you're one of them. You know, you get in a situation, it's kind of like over your head, it's like over the top, but you just like have to say something, you know? I mean, or you know someone like that, it's like, well, I'm just gonna say this, man, this is awesome, this is great. How about we put up three tents? Would that be cool, guys? You know, and it's like, and it's almost like, you know, it's like when it's coming out, you're like, that sounds dumb. You know, why am I saying that? You know, I mean, that's goofy sounding, but it's out there. And then I like the next verse because I think the Holy Spirit is so gracious here. Because remember, I told you when we began walking through the Gospel of Mark that Peter was very instrumental in Mark's life as Mark, through the power of the Holy Spirit, records the Gospel of Mark. I think the gracious in the graciousness of the Holy Spirit says, Mark, I tell you what, go ahead and let's include verse 6. For he didn't know what to say, for they were terrified. I think that was right there. Peter was like, you know, hey, listen, I know that sounded really goofy when I said that back then, but you got to understand, man, I was just like way overwhelmed by what I was seeing, what I was experiencing. I don't know, it just came out. I thought it was the right thing to say, but I know now, you know what, man, I was just terrified. I was just like overwhelmed. I mean, I was sitting there, and you, hey, Mark, you just can't understand what I was seeing with my eyes. I mean, the awesome glory of Christ, and then Elijah and Moses were there. So I just threw it out there, and I know it was a goofy thing to say. Because you know what he was saying? He was saying something that was wrong. Most theologians say that when he said, let's put up three tents, one for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, that what he was saying is, hey, you guys are like an awesome team. You guys are like the ultimate trifecta. You know, you guys are like this. You guys are equal. There's Elijah, there's Moses, and now we got Jesus. And nothing would do, but God the Father himself now speaks up. Look with me in the Bible. It says in verse 7, it says a cloud overshadowed them. In the Bible, oftentimes a cloud is associated with the presence of God. You'll see that in the Old Testament as well. He says this, God says this, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Make no mistake about it, all of a sudden now you have this ultimate endorsement from God the Father himself saying this. Hey, understand this, Jesus, he's not just a great teacher. He's just not a great prophet. He's more than that. As great as Elijah and Moses are, understand this. Jesus Christ is my beloved Son. Kids, I want to help you remember something today. I grew up a lot of my life thinking Christ was Jesus' last name. Like my last name is Autry, and like you have a last name, all right? Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is his title. That's why sometimes you'll hear us say Christ Jesus. And you might be like, well, that sounds weird. Why are they calling him by his last name first? It's because Christ is his title. Christ is the Greek translation of Jesus being the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Anointed One, the Lord of Lords, the Promised One, God's Son. And God the Father here is endorsing Jesus as the Christ. You know, we pay attention to endorsements. I was in a sports store the other week, and I wanted to, and I was told, hey, buy like a fleece pullover. You can wear that every day in Romania because it's going to be like super cold. So I found one on the clearance rack. I was looking. I went into the sporting goods store. I was looking for one there. Found some stuff there on the clearance rack. But I noticed there was this Reebok section. And I went over and looked at the Reebok section. And I saw Peyton Manning was like, you know, modeling and displaying on the pictures, you know, the sweat outfit. So I went in the dressing room and I put on the pants and the sweatshirt. And I came out and looked in the mirror because Peyton and I favor each other a lot. And I was sitting there and I was kind of modeling, you know, thinking, you know, will this work for me like it works for him? Then I looked over next and I saw Adidas was like cheaper, so I went with that. But, you know, I'm sitting there and it's like, hey, for a minute there, the endorsement was influencing me. We get influenced by endorsements all the time. And I want to point out to you today, don't miss the ultimate endorsement that Jesus gets. God the Father says, this is my beloved Son. You see that in other places in Scripture. When the demands of discipleship become great, look at his appearance, look at his friends, look at his endorsement. But finally, just catch this. Jesus then, in verse 9, they come on down the mountain. By the way, you know, when you have a mountaintop experience, eventually you got to come down. You got to come down so God can use you in the valleys. They come down. Verse 9, it says, they were coming down the mountain. He charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And I want you to know something. After he rose from the dead, they flat did some telling. They went to their neighbors, and then they started going to the neighborhoods next door. Then they started going to the areas next to that. And they pretty much went to most of the world they knew at that time and they could get to. And I want to tell you something. When you're challenged with the demands of discipleship, here's what you got to do lastly. You need to look at Christ's accomplishments. I can name so many accomplishments of Christ, but the biggest I see here is right in Scripture. Don't stop looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I went back early this morning, and I read through the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you're struggling with the demands of being a disciple, just go somewhere like that. Just search for scriptures about Jesus being resurrected and being risen. You know, the stock market, even in the economic downturn, historically the stock market has risen greatly. Gross domestic product in many ways has risen greatly. So many things have risen that people could celebrate, but over the past 2,000 years, those aren't the things ultimately that the people of this world have celebrated. You want to know what has ultimately given people hope? The simple phrase, He is risen, and He is risen indeed. See, what happens with Peter, James, and John is after they see the real Jesus, they are transformed. I see in John a man who was transformed from an admirer to a worshiper. You see, John is in the last chapter of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, gives us the last command. The angel tells John, worship God. Throughout the Gospel of John, you have a great gospel there that reminds us of the glory of Christ, and it points us to not just be admirers of Jesus, but to be worshipers. What about James? You know what, James? I think in James you see that he is transformed from a believer into an evangelist. James, Acts chapter 12, James is the second person recorded in history to be martyred for his faith in Christ. Scripture does not record this, but the early church historian tells us that the man who basically reported James for being a witness about Christ, the man who reported him to the authorities, was there and he watched James walk to the place where they were going to behead him. And as the man watched James walk in the courage and faith that he had in Jesus Christ, the man falls at James' feet and says, I too will put my faith in the Lord Jesus whom you worship. And that early church historian tells us that that man who had been a believer but for a moment got next to James on the chopping block. And that day, the evangelist and the soul that had been won both lost their heads. But see, when you see the real Jesus, it'll transform you. That's my prayer for us as a church. That as we move forward as a church, we will be transformed from admirers into worshipers, from believers into evangelists, from followers into leaders. I think you see that happen in Peter's life. Peter goes from being the guy known as putting his foot in his mouth, being the guy who would have the honor of preaching the bold gospel sermon on what we now call Pentecost. He would be the one whom would ultimately give his life in Rome because of his servant leadership of the church being established in several places. And to this day, pastors like me still go to 1 Peter to read Peter's words, shepherd the flock, shepherd the flock. When you see the real Jesus, he'll transform you. I can't help but think about Victor today. Victor's a man I met this past week. Victor was living in the very poor gypsy village that we were ministering in, and we were going door to door, just seeing if we could pray for people, invite them to the church service that evening, and share the gospel of Christ with them. Went into Victor's house, and we were quickly told, Brother Steve was there, we were in the same little group. We were told that Victor is not a believer, he has 9 children, and that his wife had deserted them, which is very unusual in the gypsy culture for the lady to desert like that. So there's a lot of shame in that for him. We began to talk with him, and Steve and others began to witness to him. And by God's grace, a memory that I'm blessed with having was, I looked at Victor, and I just mentioned to him in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus said, "You can come unto me, you who are weary and burdened, heavy laden, and I will give you rest and peace." And I looked at Victor, and I said, "Victor," I said, "your barn out back, he's a little teeny house, and, just old barn." I said, have you heard about, Jesus was born in a manger and born in a barn? Yes. I said, "Well, what if I told you Jesus was out there in the barn right now? Baby Jesus was out there and he was in your barn. Would you go to him and worship him?" And he said, "Yes. Yeah, I would do that." And I said, "Well, Victor, he's not in your barn anymore and he's not a baby anymore. He's at the right hand of the Father. And he says to you, Victor, you could come to him and you can worship him. You can believe in him. And he'll give you the strength to lead and care for these 9 children." And Steve then led Victor in coming to Jesus. That evening we gathered for worship, and as the villagers came into this little one-room shack of a church, they began to sing songs and we began to minister. I saw Victor sitting on about the 4th row, right, Steve? And he had put on a suit, probably the only suit he owns. And he'd come there and I watched him as he looked at those neighbors who know his story. As he sang, and as he began to be a disciple. I don't know if Victor was at church today. It's Sunday night now in Romania. But my prayer is this. Is that Victor will see the real Jesus. Because that can transform him. And you know what? As I went door to door, it struck me that I live in a village too. And that's my prayer for you. That you'd see the real Jesus today and each and every day. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? As you close your eyes in prayer, as we get ready to close our service with a song as we normally do, I pray today that if you're here and you need to come to Jesus and put your faith and trust in him as Lord and Savior, that as we sing this song, you'll come forward and we want to pray with you, get your name and covenant to pray for you, and then we're going to talk with you some more in a more casual, more personal setting than we can do in a public service like this. But we at least invite you to come to Jesus right now and respond to him so we can know that he's at work in your life. You may feel led to go ahead and unite with this church family. You can come forward and we'll get your name, pray with you, and then we'll also be able to talk with you. So this is a time for us to respond to Jesus as Lord and Master of our lives. And you may, during this song, as you worship, take a few moments as this time together will come to a close, and I pray that God will just encourage you in the days ahead to see who he really is, to know that the demands of discipleship are so worth it. It's all by his grace anyway, friend. That's the only way we can worship him. It's the only way we can believe. It's the only way we can be evangelists and tell others, and it's the only way that we can lead our families and lead others to follow Jesus as Lord. So, Lord God, I pray right now that you would minister among us, that we would bow down before you, and we would trust you as Lord and Savior. That when the challenges come and when we have days we wonder about being a disciple, Lord, I pray that you will help us to look to Christ and see his glory. And transform us, I pray, Lord, as your disciples. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord. You respond as you feel led.